Now, for our Bible reading this evening, I would like to turn you to the Philippian Epistle, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And the apostle, writing by inspiration to the believers at Philippi, says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yokefellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto the God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I should like to turn you again this evening to the Galatian Epistle, chapter 6, and that portion which is currently before us in our study. Galatians, chapter 6, and I shall read the first 10 verses. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we looked at something of the content of verses 2 to 5 and sought to understand what was meant and what was taught to us there, and considered this matter in verse 2 of bearing the burdens of others, and within the context of the church, thought of the different things which this can involve and what it can mean. But we observe particularly that it has to do with bearing with those who may have been waylaid by error or false teaching, as had been the case with many in those Galatian churches at the time when Paul wrote to them. And here he was exhorting other Christians to do what they could to aid and enable others to be rid of such errors or false teaching with which they had perhaps been burdened, and to recover themselves to the way of peace and of righteousness. In so doing, he said, this fulfills the law of Christ, which law, one said, is not something separate or distinct from any other part of the law of God, but belongs to that same category of commandments, briefly summarized as this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, in verse 3, there is this caution against vainglory, against increasing one's estimation or appraisal of oneself on a false basis or on empty foundations, which we had been warned against already in verse 26 of the preceding chapter. And likewise, the error of inflating one's own ego or self-estimation on the basis of comparison with others. Well, I am better than this man, or I am not as bad as this other person, or relative to other people, I'm not such a bad lot after all. Such an estimation as this is equally vain and foolish. Because, as the word says here in verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The importance of serious self-examination in a context separate from that of other people's opinion or of a comparison with other individuals or a relativistic scale. Because, verse 5 goes on to say, every man shall bear his own burden. That is to say that in the final analysis, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, when we are called to account at the judgment of the last day, then we will not be able to compare ourselves with others. We will not be able to say, well, this individual thought I was all right, or so-and-so had a good opinion of me, or I was not as bad as the other man. No, before the eyes of God who seeth all, we must give an account of ourselves and ourselves alone. That is the cautionary note sounded there in verse 5 of our chapter. But this evening, with the Lord's help, I should like us to look in a little more detail at what is contained here in verse 6, where we read, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, if we take this verse completely in isolation, which many of the Bible commentators and expositors do, it might seem to be somewhat detached from the verses that have gone before, or indeed the verses that go after. And many take this verse in isolation and simply say, well, here is a verse that explains the importance of financially remunerating those in positions of office or authority within the church. And if one is an individual who is receiving teaching, who is sitting under the sound of the preaching of the word, who is taught in the word, let them be sure to communicate, that is to say, to give or to remunerate those who do the teaching in all good things. And it has to be said that a great majority of the Bible commentators, many of whom, of course, were paid or salaried churchmen themselves, do not hesitate to make this application of the verse and to move swiftly on. Well, no doubt there is truth in that application and in that reading of the word, and something of that is contained within it. However, there is a great deal more for us to consider from this verse as well, and many more aspects of truth that may be understood from the verse which is here before us. Because this verse does belong in the context of the whole chapter. It does have a relation to the verses which go before, and it does also have a bearing upon the verses which come afterward. Because remember that the apostle has been talking of those who were led astray by false teaching in the churches of Galatia. He has had much to say about those who were waylaid by the heresies which those Judaizing teachers had brought amongst the believers in Galatia, and those who bore the burden of those things and were shackled and hampered by the false teaching to which they had been exposed. But in the mercies of God and in the goodness of God, they would recover themselves from those false teachings. They would recover from those errors, and they would be taught aright, and they would be instructed better, and they would come back to their spiritual senses, so to speak. And that would be achieved or accomplished in large part by those who could teach them aright, by those who could instruct them properly, by those who could explain the way of God more perfectly. Well, here in verse 6, the apostle says that when a given individual, let us say, was recovered from those errors that they formerly held, when the burden of heresy which they had been shackled to was alleviated, when they were relieved of it, when they were more properly taught in the Word of God, it was very important that they acknowledged those whom God had used in relieving them from those burdens and delivering them from false teaching and its deleterious effects, to recognize that God had used certain other individuals to help them out of the error into which they had fallen. Now, says the apostle, when that proves to be the case with any one of you, when your burden is lifted through the preaching of the truth, when you are set back upon the right way, when you have been taught more perfectly in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now we need to look a little more at this word communicate in verse 6. What exactly does it mean? Because by our modern understanding of the word communicate or communication, it does not seem to make a great deal of sense. Well, the original word, which is in the Greek New Testament, comes 8 different times in the course of the New Testament. And if we compare some of those other occurrences, we will understand it a little more. So I turn you first to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, this same word, which is translated communicate in our text, is translated a little differently. Romans chapter 12. And here is a sequence of practical instructions which the Apostle Paul is giving by inspiration. He says, Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And it is that word that starts verse 13, our English translation, distributing, which is the same as the word communicating in Galatians 6, verse 6. So clearly the aspect or the concept of giving a thing or imparting a thing from one to another is involved in the word in our text. And now here's another occasion in Romans chapter 15. Here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 25, the apostle says as follows, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Now here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Christians who were in Macedonia and Achaia, what is of course northern Greece at the present time. And the Christians who were there desired Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, to take a financial gift for the poor Christians who were in Judea and who had been under all sorts of difficulty and persecution. There had been a famine in the land as well, and they had very great practical need. And the believers in Macedonia and Achaia were going to send for the relief of these poor Christians in Judea. And the Apostle Paul said that this was a very good thing, which they did, because he says these Gentiles have been made the partakers of their spiritual things. It was because of the labors and the efforts of those first Christians in Judea and in the area around Jerusalem that ever the word of the gospel spread further afield and reached such places as Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, really, these Christian believers in these other countries around the Mediterranean, they're greatly indebted to the poor Christians in Judea, and it is right that they should minister these things unto them. And it is the word partakers there in verse 27, which is the same as the word communicate in our text. And once again, the sense of receiving a thing, of giving and receiving of something between persons, is contained in the word. Now, just one other example will suffice, and that occurred in our reading in Philippians chapter 4, which we began with this evening. And there in Philippians chapter 4, the apostle is again writing to those who were in Philippi, which belonged to Achaia in northern Greece. "Now ye Philippians know also," he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, verse 14, "notwithstanding," he says, "ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And you can see it comes twice. It comes in verse 14. In verse 15, it's translated as communicate again in our English Bible. And the sense of it is this, that those believers in Philippi and in the regions around Macedonia sent gifts to Paul, sent things that would be to his aid and to his support as he continued to preach the word of God in other parts of Greece, as he preached in the regions around Thessalonica and so on. This is the sense in which the word communicate is being used in our text. It is this matter of the giving or imparting or sending of something which is of benefit or advantage from one individual to another. And here in the context of our verse, Galatians 6, verse 6, it is this: "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Let those who have received teaching from the word of God, we are here told, let those who have received a benefit from how they have been instructed, let those who have been relieved of the burden of falsehood by the teaching of truth, communicate unto them that teach them Give to them that teach them. Make a provision to them that teach them and help them. Now, my friends, I'm sure it's clear to you that in this text, the scope of the words is far broader than merely financial gifts or monetary gifts, although these may well form a part of it. But the instruction is, in all good things, to communicate, to give, to provide for those that teach them, in all good things. Now, my friends, this is a very practical verse. It is a highly, it does pertain to the practical matters of the Christian life. And it is necessary that we consider this doctrine as it is here before us. And I speak it to myself as well, as much as a hearer of the Word of God, as a preacher of it. Do we communicate unto them that teach us? If we have received benefit from the Word of God and from the instruction, from the preaching of another, how do we make it known to them? How do we communicate to them? How do we make any sort of return to those that have taught us in the way of God? Because there are all sorts of things that we might do in order that our benefiting in the Word of God might be known by and shared with those that taught us. Communication. Perhaps we could begin by just using the word as we understand it in English. Do we communicate it? Do we say it? If we have received a particular blessing from the preaching of the Word of God, if a sermon has been blessed to us, if we really felt the presence of God and the truth of God applied to our heart in a particular sermon on a particular occasion, did we say anything about it? Did we communicate anything back to the person that taught us? Did we express any gratitude for it? Something as simple as that can be a great blessing indeed, can be a great reward. Or perhaps that communication could be something more. Perhaps it could be the picking up of the telephone in the following days to make a remark upon it. Perhaps it could be the writing of a letter. I must confess, my friends, that in the course of my own Christian life over several decades, I've been blessed many times by sermons preached by others, by recorded sermons perhaps that I have heard, and I say it, I'm afraid, to my own rebuke, that I have perhaps not made the benefit that I have received known to those from whom I received it. And yet it would have cost so little and have taken so little time to perhaps pick up the phone or to express some form of gratitude to those individuals, some of whom, sad to say, are no longer here and no longer in a position to receive such thanks, having since been called home to glory. They receive their full reward, it is true to say. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. But you see, it goes to a deeper level still. Think of the situation there in the churches at Galatia. Because no doubt there had been those appointed over them as teachers, as pastors, as elders, who had witnessed the schisms within their own churches and the dreadful effects of false teaching which had come in from other sources and had been greatly grieved and affected by it and seen how the church was harmed by it. And then, no doubt partly through the epistle here before us, which was sent to address those problems and to remedy them, and by the consistent preaching of the truth and seeking to teach individuals, they saw some sort of recovery. They began to see those who had been led astray come back to the straight and narrow way, so to speak, and to be put back upon track again. Now, those individuals could show their gratitude and could show the benefit and blessing which they had received through sound teaching, through good teaching, by the way in which they conducted themselves thereafter. Those individuals who were recovered to the way of truth and to the way of righteousness again could employ themselves within the church, could be active as members of the church, could be making up for lost time, so to speak, could be making up the ground which they had lost through straying to the right hand or to the left, and could reapply themselves to the work of the church and to its various tasks and its affairs from day to day and week to week, and being recovered to the truth, could communicate that, could testify to it in the way in which they conducted themselves and involved themselves thereafter. And let me say this, my friends, that there is no greater reward for an individual who is preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God than to see it having an effect in the lives of others, and to see them made better by it, and to see them spiritually advantaged by it, and to see them grow and develop as Christians and active members of the church in consequence of it. Here is a communicating unto those that teach in all good things, not simply in material ways and financial ways, but in spiritual ways, in practical ways. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about this matter in the lives of Christian believers. And this occurrence here in Galatians 6 is by no means unique. As we have already seen from these other passages of Scripture, time and again, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he instructed Christians about the need to give, about the need, if they had received benefit, if they had been advantaged by the Word of God, that they should make some recognition of that, that they should make some remuneration on that account, in whatever form it took. Now, why did Paul want that? Some might have said, well, it was just mercenary. Paul was a great teacher of these people. It was Paul who was used of God in preaching the word at Philippi. He had been their teacher there. And of course he was saying that they should send some practical support. Of course he was saying that they should send some aid, because he would be the principal beneficiary of it. He would receive it. It would be greatly to his financial advantage. But that was not it at all. Here in Philippians 4, verse 11, having spoken of these things, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Paul says, "I don't teach this. I don't say this because I want something, because I'm trying to advantage myself by it." He says, "I know what it's like to be in really great need. I know what it's like to be with and what it's like to be without." He says, "I know both how to be full and how to be hungry, both how to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things," he says, "through Christ which strengtheneth me." Nevertheless, he says, "Ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction." He says it is a good thing to do. We do well as Christians when this is something that we practice, and this is something, this is a way in which we behave. He says, "Not because I desire a gift," in verse 17, "but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He says, "I'm not giving you this instruction. I'm not teaching you in the matter of supporting and upholding in various practical ways, in all good things, your teachers. I'm not saying it because I desire a gift. I'm not saying it in respect of want. I'm saying it," he says, "because it's a Christian fruit. It is a grace, it is a virtue which believers ought to manifest. I desire fruit that may abound to your account," he says. "I have all and abound. I am full, he says. That's not the reason why I give this instruction. I give it, he says, because it is a fruit which should manifest itself in the life of the Christian. This spirit of generosity, this spirit of giving, this spirit of supporting those whom God uses in our teaching and in our instruction. And it is exactly the same theme which he takes up in Romans 15 and those verses which we previously read. You notice there in Romans 15, he speaks of those of Macedonia again, who were particularly commended for this attitude and for this behavior. He says that it had pleased them to make certain contributions for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And he says that in verse 28, he will convey that gift to Jerusalem and he will see to it that it's administered and it's distributed. When therefore I have performed this, he says in verse 28, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. He says this should be one of the outcomes of our Christian faith. This should be one of the fruits of it, that which characterizes it, that which identifies it. This spirit of giving, this spirit of generosity, this spirit particularly of supporting those in need, of supporting those who teach the word, as he previously mentioned. It is a fruit, and when it is done, when it is manifested, that fruit is sealed. It has the mark of authenticity upon it. It is a further evidence of our Christianity and the reality of the Christianity which we profess to have. In conclusion this evening, let us look briefly at the verses which follow our text and see how these have a bearing upon verse 6. You know, in financial terms and in worldly terms, people talk about making an investment in different things, don't they? We hear of individuals who perhaps have a business. They have a particular commercial enterprise or a shop perhaps, and they make a profit. They make money from the business which they are running, and having made that profit, they decide that they will reinvest it into the business rather than simply taking what they have made and using it for other purposes or for their own enjoyment. They say that they are going to reinvest it into the business, in order that they might perhaps increase that business, and in order that the profit might still increase more the following year. Well, you know, my friends, here in Galatians chapter 6, we read about making investments. The apostle uses the analogy of sowing and reaping. And this in particular, he enlarges upon, look, verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Just think, my friends, if an individual were to sow a field with wheat or grain, and he were to enjoy a bumper harvest and were to receive much more grain from that field than he ever planted in the first place, he would be delighted and would say, look at how I have been advantaged and look at what benefit I have received from the things which I have reaped. Now, my friends, if all he did with that grain was simply sold it and spent the money on his own enjoyment, his own pleasure, if he ate the proceeds, so to speak, well, he would have nothing to show for it, and he would have nothing to plant the following year. But if he were to sow again that which he reaped, and to plant it again the following year, why then there might be expected an even greater abundance in the following season. Well, you see, this has a bearing on what we have just read in our text of verse 6. If an individual receives benefit from the word of God, if they are advantaged by the teaching which they have received, and they simply think, well, this is to my good, this is to my benefit, and it will begin and end with me, then there is an end of the process. But if that benefit is reinvested, if those profits, so to speak, are ploughed back into our Christian life, why then there can be a continuation of those things. There can be harvest upon harvest. There can be still more growth and development in the things of God. And this is what we are instructed to do. Not to be selfish in the benefits we receive, not to be thinking only of ourselves and our own advantage in matters spiritual, but to seek to reinvest those things, to sow them again, that we might reap again. Let us not be deceived in these matters. Let us not think that we can deceive God, says Paul in verse 7 of Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Let us not think that we can get away with these things, that no one will notice if we never give, if we never make any return, if we never make any acknowledgement. God is not mocked. God sees exactly. God keeps a very close account, and God is mindful of all these things. Let us not be weary, says verse 9, in well-doing. Let us not think, oh, giving is too onerous. Being thankful is too much of a burden. Making some sort of remuneration is too tiresome to us. No, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then he crowns it all with this in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially unto them that are of the household of faith. You see, my friends, there is that old saying, isn't there, that charity begins at home. Well, let's turn that to a spiritual end. A charity begins in the spiritual home. You know, there are those Christians who say that they will give to good causes, that they will give to international organizations, that they are going to give such and such an amount of money to this charity, to that mission, whilst within their own congregation, within their own fellowship, their own fellow Christians, perhaps their church officers and those who are appointed over them suffer for want and have lack of various things. The scripture tells us that there should be a different priority in our thinking. The charity begins in the spiritual home. The charity begins in the church. That this matter of giving, of communicating, should concern the local assembly first of all. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And you know, my friends, God is no man's debtor. There's an old aphorism. What exactly does it mean? It means this. We will never suffer in the final assessment through doing what God instructs us. We will never lose out in the long run through obeying the word of God. It might seem arduous, it might seem difficult, it might seem contrary to what we would like or to our view or understanding of things. But if we are obedient as God has instructed, if we follow his word and his ways which he has appointed, we will not find ourselves in the ultimate disadvantage in the least. Because if we sow, we shall reap. If we are not weary in well-doing, we ultimately shall receive that abundance. And God will ensure that our obedience to his word and our conformity with his will is always rewarded and blessed. May we be helped in these practical matters for his name's sake. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 784. 784. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. The hymn 784. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.